This tape is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442 for the offices overseas. Listen at the end of the tape, please. Now let's continue on where we were in Romans, the 5th chapter, on page 9 of the study translation. But before we do that, I want to read something that I think is quite important for us to realize what is happening and the kind of reasonings that people use to get around the laws and commandments of God. Now, when we understand about grace, we must realize that you cannot have grace unless there is law. You must have law, and you must have grace. Now, in this section in a study correspondence course recently published by the Worldwide Church of God, we now have a standard Protestant explanation for Romans, the 5th chapter, which we have just been studying here. Question is, did sin exist before the law was given through Moses? In reference to Romans 5 and verse 13. Let's read that. Romans 5 and verse 13. Because before the law, sin was in the world. Now then, sin is not charged when law does not exist. Okay. Now listen to this explanation here. Since sin implies the existence of a law. No, sin does not imply the existence of a law. Sin says definitely that there is a law. Otherwise, as it says here, there is no sin. Okay. Let's turn one page back to Romans 14 and verse 15. 4 and verse 15, not 14. Romans 4 and verse 15. Verse 15, Romans 4. For the law is working out wrath, because where there is not any law, neither is there any transgression. So you tie that in with chapter 5 and verse 13. So there can be no question that there was law. Now, let's continue on and see how they explain this away. Since sin implies the existence of a law, does the existence of sin before Moses imply that there was a law before Moses? Comment on that. Paul is discussing the time period between Adam and Moses. Sin entered the world through one man, Adam, and where there is no law, there is no sin, so then there had to be laws in order for Adam to have sinned. The penalty for sin is death. Paul tells us that death entered humanity through Adam. All humans except Jesus Christ have sinned, and death, therefore, has power over everyone. Paul uses the word law in two different senses. One law was given through Moses, but before that particular law was given, a more fundamental law existed. Well, see, there is no such thing as a more fundamental law than the Ten Commandments. There can be no more fundamental law. So notice how they are slipping into an explanation here. Let's read it. Between the time of Adam and Moses, everyone sinned. They were doing things God did not want them to do. God's law existed even though it had not yet been written down. And everyone was transgressing that unwritten law. Well, if you don't have it written down, you don't have a law. And we're talking about a time period of approximately 3,000 years. Do you think that those people could not write during the 3,000 years and have things written down? Now, let's look where in the book of Genesis for just a minute and see where there had to be a law written down. It's the same way today. Can you be arrested for not stopping at a stop sign where no stop sign exists? See? Even if someone gave you a ticket for not stopping at a stop sign where no stop sign existed, you would go to court and you could show the judge that there was no stop sign there and it would be thrown out, correct? All right. So what we have here, let's come to chapter 4. We already covered chapter 3 where they had sinned, and sin is a transgression of the law. Now, also, we're going to see that with every covenant relationship, there are laws. Now, chapter 4, and let's pick it up here in verse 3. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering to the Lord. Now, why bring of the fruit of the ground? Are there laws concerning things relating to the fruit of the ground? Yes. The tithe of what you produce. The first fruits of your trees. Okay. And Abel also brought of the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof. Now, firstlings means that God had to define that the firstborn was his, just like he did later on. Now notice, but unto Cain and his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said to Cain, now why are you wroth, and why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, and well means correctly. Correctly then shows that there had to be something to define right and wrong, and that Cain had to have known it, but didn't. Shall you not be accepted? But if you do not well, sin, which is the transgression of the law, lies at the door. So we have sin there. Let's come to Genesis 6. We reviewed that a little bit last week, but let's look at it just again here. Let's come down to verse 11, Genesis 6 and verse 11. The earth also was corrupt. Now, you cannot have any definition of corruption unless you have a definition of what is good and right and true and holy. Earth was corrupt before God, Genesis 6, verse 11. And the earth was filled with violence. Sounds much like today. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. Now, notice, for all flesh had corrupted his way on the earth. Now, his way is God's way. Whenever God has his way, it is written down. Had to have been written down. So then God judged the world because of sin. Now, want an interesting study, we may do this sometime, go back and study all the Ten Commandments before Moses. They are all there. Okay? Let's just finish this one section right here with Abraham, because everything comes back to Abraham. Genesis 26 and verse 5. Sorry, I got the wrong book there. Genesis 26 and verse 5. Now, this is one that we will cross paths considerably. Okay? Let's pick it up here in verse 5. The reason that the blessings were coming, stated in verse 4, because that Abraham obeyed my voice. That is the first commandment, isn't it? If you want a fundamental commandment that's before all, that is it. The voice of God. Obey the voice of God. That's what Adam and Eve did not do. That's what the others did not do. And then when God gives something, then it's written down. See? Because that Abraham obeyed my voice, kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Now, we're going to look at something else here. Let me ask a question. Whose commandments were they? Whose laws were they? Whose charges were they? God's. Okay. Deuteronomy 6, let's begin right in verse 1. Now, let's add another couple of verses to this. Does God ever change? No. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Therefore, my commandments, my statutes, my laws, obey my voice to Abraham is exactly the same thing that we have here in Deuteronomy 6 and verse 1. These are the commandments, the statutes, the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you that you might do them in the land where you go to possess it, and that you might fear the Lord your God, keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command you, you and your son's son, all the days of your life, that you may prolong, your days may be prolonged. Okay? Then he shows that this is all based upon love. Continuing on, verse 3. Hear therefore, Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with you. Now, to do it here means, when it's to observe to do, that means observe to do everything that God has said. That's a blanket statement, you see. That it may be well with you, and that you may increase mightily as the Lord God of your fathers. Now, why go back to the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Because that's where it started with. Has promised you in the land that flows with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these are the words which I command you this day shall be in your heart. And then it says you shall teach them, all right? You shall write them. You shall bind them upon your hand, bind them upon your forehead. And in the New Testament, we're to have them written upon the tablets of our heart. Now, Matthew, let's go to Matthew, the 22nd chapter here, and just put all of this together to show that everything that God does is based upon his law, on his love. His law is based upon his love. Matthew 22 and verse 37. Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Everything that God does is based upon the love of God, our love to God, God's love to us, therefore it must be defined. And in order for God to hold them accountable for sin before what is called the giving of the law to Israel, there had to be law, and it had to be defined, and it had to be written down. Otherwise, there would not be a law. Now, I'll just mention here that when you go through and you analyze, and different ones have done this, you take the Ten Commandments, and then there all the rest of the statutes and judgments are also based on 10. 5 and 5, 5 and 5, 5 and 5, 5 for slaves, male, 5 for female slaves. Then you have 5 for taking life, murder and accidental. Then you have injury, bodily injury. And then you have 5 for stealing and so forth. And it breaks it all down in what is called a pentad, 5. So I'll see if I can get that paper for you so you can have it. Okay. Question is, why then did he define it so clearly for Israel? Well, because you would not want to, the way God designed the Bible, he designed it so it would not be totally full of repetition. One set of his laws would be perfectly fine, and especially defined to Israel, because Israel's job then was to help take it to the whole world. So that's why he specifically did that. Yes, in Egypt they lost the Sabbath, yes. But God still held them to it, didn't he? Genesis 16, when they came out, he said, how long refuse you to keep my Sabbath and my commandments? Okay. And here, we'll just finish this by covering just a couple more points. Let's go to Exodus 16 for just a minute. Exodus 16. And here before, the Sabbath commandment was given, and remember what the Sabbath commandment says. It starts out, the first word in the fourth commandment is, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. So therefore, how can you remember it if it hasn't been defined and if it hasn't been written down? Now here, Exodus 16, after he gave them the manna and the quail and everything. Now let's come to verse 27, Exodus 16. Now we'll go back to verse 25. Verse 25, so we get the story flow here. And Moses said, eat that today, for today is a Sabbath unto the Lord. Today there you shall not find it, that is manna, in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, in it there shall be none. And it came to pass that there went out some of the people on the seventh day for to gather, and they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, how long refuse you to keep my commandments and my laws? And of course, all of that is based upon the voice of God, isn't it? Yes, it is. So here he is holding them to. Verse 29, see, for the Lord has given you the Sabbath, therefore he gives you on the sixth day the bread of 2 days. Abide you every man in his place, and let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. That's why when we come to the Ten Commandments, he says, remember the Sabbath. Now, let's come over here to chapter 18 and verse 16. Moses' father-in-law saw Moses out there sitting from sunup until sundown, verse 16. Moses explains to his father-in-law when the people come, verse 16, when they have a matter, they come unto me, and I judge between one another and make them to know the statutes of God and his laws. Well, how is he going to make them know the statutes and the laws if they weren't given for a considerable time later in chapter 20? And how would Moses know them if he didn't have some of it written down someplace? How could he know? Did he all just have it in his head? Is that what it was? No, it had to be written down someplace. Now let's come back to our study translation on page 9, chapter 5, the Epistle of Romans. So we see that there had to be a written law. God made us as intelligent beings to write, to read, to study, to speak. And so therefore, there can be no doubt that he had it written down. Let's just review a few things here. First of all, remember last week I said we are to walk by faith, live by hope, and dwell in love. Walk by faith, live by hope, and dwell in love. Now, let's come down here to chapter 12. We finished this last time. And let's finish chapter 5, and maybe we can get into chapter 6 today. Verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man, now we're going to see the comparison between the one man, Adam, and Christ. Sin entered into the world, and death by sin. As a result, death passed into all mankind, and it is for this reason that all have sinned. Now, he's going to begin making the comparison here. What I want to do is finish reading all the way down through 21, and then we'll come back through each one of the verses again. Okay, verse 13. Because before the law, sin was in the world. Now then, sin is not charged when law does not exist. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even upon those who had not sinned in the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is the type of the one who is coming. And shall not as the offense was, even so shall the free gift be. Because if by the transgression of one many died, much more profoundly did the grace of God and the gift of grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, abound unto many. And the free gift is not like that which came through the one who had sinned. Because on the one hand, judgment was by one unto condemnation, that is, to all people. But on the other hand, the free gift is the justification of many offenses. For if by the offense of one man death reigned by the one, how much more profoundly shall it be to those who are receiving the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, that they shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Now notice the comparison between death and life. That's what he's showing here. Verse 18. So then, just as by the one transgression there resulted judgment unto condemnation to all men, exactly in the same way also, by the one act of righteousness shall result justification unto life toward all men. Because even as by the disobedience of the one man, many were made sinners, in exactly the same way also, by the obedience of one, many shall be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered, so that the transgression might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did superabound, so that even as sin reigned unto death, exactly in the same way also, the grace might reign through righteousness unto life eternal through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, what we have here, brethren, this section of Scripture is some of the most profound and deep knowledge we can have of what God is doing in these verses right here. So if you understand this, and as we're going through, and you understand it, you are going to understand a very profound thing that even theologians missed the mark. So that's something that I want to impress upon you. Now, I know that it will be a little difficult, but if we can get through this, I think that it will really help you in your relationship with God. Now, first of all, what he's doing in verse 12 is showing the effect on all mankind. Now, Adam's actions through transgressions determine the character of this present age. Adam's actions, which then is his transgressions, determine the character of this present age. So we have Adam on the other hand. On the one hand. On the other hand, we have Christ. So we're comparing Adam and Christ. One man and one man. Okay. Christ's actions or righteousness determines the character of the church and the coming age. Okay. Christ's actions, his righteousness, determines the character of the church and of the coming age. Now, what we have is this. Adam, you can write down Adam and put a little arrow, and then write death. Adam in his way equal death. As an Adam, we all die. Okay? Then you can write down Christ's death with a little arrow, and after that put life. So we're comparing death with life. Now let's look at the difference between the first Adam and the second Adam. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 45. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 45. So there are several occasions where Paul uses the difference between Adam and Christ. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 45. Now, 1 Corinthians 15 is what is called the resurrection chapter. Okay. Verse 45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam, referring to Christ, was made a quickening spirit. How? By the resurrection from the dead. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45. Okay. But also because he never sinned. See, we're talking about sinfulness versus sinlessness. The first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit, that is, by the resurrection. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural or physical. Remember, there's always a profound parallel in the Bible. You have the physical, then you have the spiritual. You have the natural, and then you have the supernatural, being Christ. And the physical is always first. And after that, afterward, that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy, made of the dust of the earth. The second man is the Lord from heaven. And as is the earthy, such are they that are also earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. As we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall bear the image of the heavenly. Then he finishes off there with the resurrection. Okay. Let's look at the first Adam, and we'll just summarize a little bit about it. So you might want to write this down. First Adam. And under that, first Adam. Then under that, we have one. He disobeyed and displeased God. He disobeyed and displeased God. Number two, he sinned. Number two, he sinned. Number three, he disbelieved God. And believed his wife and Satan. Now let's look at the second Adam, which is Christ. Number one, he obeyed. He obeyed and pleased God. I always do those things which please my Father. Okay. Number two, he was sinless. Or you can say without sin. Number three, he believed rather than disbelieved. Number four, he loved God. Number four, he loved God. And of course, humankind and his creation because he died for them, correct? Yes. Okay. Number five, he gave his life. Whereas the first Adam was not willing to do any of those things. So as we go through here, we're going to see this comparison between Christ and Adam. Now, let's come to verse 13. Because before the law, sin was in the world. Now then, sin is not charged. The reason I'm reading this is because from verse 13 down through 17, you will notice verse 13 begins with a parenthetical mark there. So this is a parenthetical statement. And it ends with verse 17 with the closing of the parenthetical statement. You see that? So verse 13 through verse 17 is all one thought. Now, in translating this, it became very evident to me that when Paul was getting this in the finalized form, that verse 13 through verse 17 was an explanation that he added at a later time to clarify the problem. See, let's take the last sentence in verse 12 and then read the first sentence in verse 18 and see how those connect. Then you can see how the parenthetical statement is there to fit in. Okay? The last part of the sentence in verse 12. And it is for this reason that all have sinned, beginning verse 18. So then, just as by one transgression there resulted judgment unto condemnation to all men, you see how that those two statements connect directly. But then what he did, he put in the basis now of the comparison between Christ and Adam in a more defined way. Okay? So let's continue on here, back to verse 13. Because before the law, sin was in the world. Now then, sin is not charged when law does not exist. Nevertheless, death. We want to go through and emphasize death. See, it's a comparison between death and life. Death reigned, and of course, the wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23. You don't have to turn there. Just put it in your margin. We'll get there a little later. Okay. Death reigned from Adam until Moses, even upon those who had not sinned in the likeness of the transgression of Adam. Why was Adam's sin so particularly egregious, if we could put it that way, or difficult? Because, one, he was created by God directly. Number two, he had direct access to God all the time. Number three, he was living right there where God was living in the Garden of Eden. Okay. Number four, he believed Satan instead of God, and he had every opportunity to believe God. So his sin resulted in death being passed unto all human beings. And no human has ever sinned in that same similitude. All of the rest of us are at a lower level with it, you see. Now notice, Adam, who was a type of the one who was coming, that is the second Adam, Christ. Now, then he begins to define it a little bit more here, verse 15. But shall not as the offense was, so since it came by one, shall not as the offense was, even so shall the free gift. Now I want you to circle free gift, because we're going to talk about gifts. We're going to talk about free gift. It becomes very important. Shall the free gift be? Because if by the transgression of one man many died, much more profoundly did the grace of God, and I want you to block that off, the grace of God and the gift of grace. Now, why do we have grace of God and gift of grace? What is the difference here? Much more profoundly did the grace of God and the gift of grace, which is by the one man, Jesus Christ, abound unto many. Which then he's leading up to eternal life. Death versus life. Sin versus righteousness. And the free gift is not like that which came through the one who had sinned. In other words, the free gift is not by inheritance. The free gift is a gift. Because on the one hand, judgment was by the one unto condemnation, but on the other hand, the free gift is to the justification of many offenses. Now, what is the free gift? Notice that has got to be different than the gift of grace. What is the free gift? Okay, the free gift is Christ. That's the free gift. Christ and his sacrifice. That is the free gift that you cannot earn. Now, as we go through this, always remember, nothing can substitute for the life and death and resurrection of Christ. And that's a very profound thing we must understand. That's why law-keeping cannot forgive sin, was never designed to. Law-keeping is to keep you from sinning, not to forgive sin. So all of your law-keeping after sin cannot forgive the sin that was sinned. Just like if you break the Sabbath today, can all your law keeping and keeping the Sabbath perfectly from then on cover for the breaking of the Sabbath today? No. Okay, so it is the free gift. Now, the free gift, it's very close to the gift of grace. We'll define that just in a minute here. Now, let's go to 1 John 4 and verse 10. And I believe this defines the free gift and part of the gift of grace. 1 John 4, Epistle of 1 John chapter 4. Let's pick it up in verse 9. Okay, 1 John 4 and verse 9. In this, that is in the love of God, was manifest the love of God toward us, because that God sent, that is, gave, did he not? What does John 3:16 say? For God so loved the world that he gave. See, that is the free gift, his only begotten Son. That he sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Now notice the difference contrasted between death and life again. Verse 10, here's the key. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Not only did he send his Son as the free gift, but the gift of grace is that ongoing propitiation for our sins. That is the gift of grace. All right. Now, verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Now, let's come back here to Romans again, where we were. Okay. The free gift is Christ. The gift of grace, then, goes beyond just the forgiveness of sins. Christ is the propitiation, is the start of it. So the gift of grace, let's just back up. The free gift equals Christ. The gift of grace is one, forgiveness of sins. Two, we will see it ties in with the gift of righteousness, which is the imputing of righteousness. Three is eternal life. One is the forgiveness of sin. Two, imputed righteousness, because you believe by faith. Three, eternal life. Four, receiving the Holy Spirit. Five, direct access to God. Now that's the gift of grace. It is more than just one thing. It is a bundle of things together. Let me review that again. The free gift is Christ. The gift of grace is forgiveness of sins, imputed righteousness through faith because you believe, eternal life, number four, the Holy Spirit, number five, direct access to God. And that's something that the whole book of Hebrews really emphasizes, that what we have, brethren, is a superior relationship to God than any other people through all history, because we have direct access to God the Father. That is all part of the gift of grace. Now, let's come back to verse 15. Okay. Verse 15. But shall not as the offense was, even so shall the free gift be. Because if by the transgression of one man many died, much more profoundly did the grace of God. Now that the grace of God is what we stand in. That is our whole relationship with God. Everything that we have from God comes from His love through His grace. Everything. So there's the grace of God, which is we found back in verse 2. Just turn the page back, chapter 5 and verse 2. Yes, let's just read verse 1 and 2 here. Therefore, after having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we now have the access directly to God the Father. That's why it is the access. It is not just an access, but the access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. So it's your whole standing, your whole relationship before God. Now, the reason I'm emphasizing this is because when we come to the first part of chapter 6, it is going to present us with a question that most just seem to totally miss. Okay, back to verse 15. Okay, so did the grace of God and the gift of grace, which is by the one, Jesus Christ, abound unto many? Verse 16, and the free gift is not like that which came through the one who had sinned. It just is not imparted now by inheritance. The sin, the law of sin and death we all have is given by inheritance. We inherit human nature. But you do not inherit the nature of God. That must be given as a gift. And only then at the resurrection will it be fulfilled, you see. Because on the one hand, judgment was by one unto condemnation. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've already gone through that. We've read that, you see. But on the other hand, the free gift is to the justification of many offenses. In other words, since Christ died and rose from the dead for justification, what sins cannot be covered by his sacrifice? Only the sins which are not repented of. See? Now, I've said before and I'll say again. If God can forgive Manasseh, King Manasseh, for his sins, and I don't know of any of us that I have ever met in the church who sinned like King Manasseh. Let's just look at that. Let's go to that. 2 Chronicles 33. Let's see what he did. 2 Chronicles chapter 33. And he did this for 55 years. Now, let's see. Right in verse 1. He started out young, didn't he? Yes, he did. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem, and did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. Gave himself over to him. Like unto the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. For he built again the high places, which is Hezekiah his father had broken down. He reared up altars for Balaam and made groves and worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. And he built altars for the house of the Lord, in the house of the Lord rather, extra altars for those gods, whereof the Lord said, in Jerusalem shall my name be forever. In other words, right where God put his name, he went in and raised up these idols. And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. He caused the children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. He observed times and used enchantments, used witchcraft, dealt with a familiar spirit and with wizards, and wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. And he carved an image, the idol which he made. He went into the idol business himself and made it himself. which he made in the house of God, of which God said to David and Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen before all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. And then neither will I take my name anymore, remove my foot from Israel out of the land, which I have appointed to your father, so that they will take heed to do that which I have commanded them, according to the whole law and the statutes and the ordinances by the hand of Moses. So Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err and to do worse than the heathen whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. Now you see why Paul is emphasizing that where by the sin of one man many were made sinners and condemned unto death. Now with Christ, even this kind of behavior upon repentance can be forgiven. Notice. Continuing on, verse 10. And the Lord spoke to Manasseh and to his people, and they wouldn't listen. Wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon. And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. You see? When is it that a person is going to make the choice to repent? I mean, look, he had 55 years of abominable, just detestable behavior and causing other people to sin. So you see, now the circumstances changed, and this is where choice becomes so important in our lives. He chose to repent. Humbled himself before the God of his fathers, prayed unto him, and he was entreated of him, and heard his supplications, and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Now that is a miracle. That's like being... It was like being brought into a dungeon, never to be brought out again, but coming back from that, see. But sometimes it takes those circumstances for you to repent. That's why God wants us to be tender-hearted so that we don't have to be crushed with correction to repent. That's what's so important, you see. Now let's come back to Romans, the fifth chapter here. Okay, back to Romans, the fifth chapter, our study translation, page 9. Okay. To the justification of many offenses. Well, look how much God forgave Manasseh. See? Verse 17. For if by the offense of one man, death reigned by the one, how much more profoundly for those who are receiving. Now, I want you to look at that. Who are receiving? Now, that in the Greek is a present tense participle, meaning that you are continuously receiving, see. Not that it's just given once, and that's it. It must continuously be received, see, who are receiving the abundance of grace. That's why it says we stand in grace. By grace are you saved. Everything you do is by grace. And the gift of righteousness. Now, again, I call your attention to the two tapes we did, the two righteousnesses, number one and number two, which is the righteousness of the law and the righteousness of faith. What God does is this. When you have this attitude of repentance coming to God, he gives to you the gift of righteousness. Which is, he says, I count you and all those that he calls with the same righteousness that Christ had. Now here is where the Protestants go off the track. Where they say, since you have this gift of righteousness then there's nothing more that you need to do, which is not correct. See. But that's how God views you. So when you get down and discouraged, you go to God in prayer, and you claim this promise of the gift of righteousness, believing, and it will be imputed to you the same righteousness of Christ. Can you earn it? No. That's why it's a gift. Notice the gift here. The free gift, the gift of grace, the gift of righteousness. Three gifts. Now, if there's any Trinity, here it is. Okay. The free gift, gift of grace, the gift of righteousness. Notice that they shall reign in life by the one Jesus Christ. So this is a complete reversal of the whole human behavior. So then, just as by the one transgression there resulted judgment unto condemnation to all men, in exactly the same way also by the one act of righteousness. Now, the one act of righteousness includes the whole process of Christ coming, being born, living a perfect life, being crucified, dying, being resurrected. Okay? Shall result in, we're missing a word there, I think. I'll have to check that. Okay, we're missing a word there. Shall result in justification unto life, and that is eternal life, towards all men. See, so what we're looking at is a comparison between condemnation and forgiveness. Comparison between death and life. Comparison between judgment and grace. Comparison between the wages of sin which you earn versus the gift which is given to you. Okay? Let's continue on. Verse 19. Because even as by the disobedience of the one man many were made sinners, exactly the same way also by the obedience of the one many shall be made righteous. Now notice what this is doing. Hold your place right here and turn back to chapter 3 and verse 10. Okay. Romans 3, verse 10. Notice the total change in condition. Romans 3 and verse 10. Exactly as it has been written, because there is not a righteous one, not even one. So coming from being unrighteous to being shall be made righteous. So there's a complete changing that takes place here. That is an explanation of the whole process of conversion. Okay. But God wants to inspire you to want to do good. God wants to inspire you to keep his commandments and his laws by saying that through Christ I impute my righteousness to you. Which does not mean now we go out and sin. Because now we have this, we can do anything we want to. No. No, we'll see in just a minute here. Verse 20. Moreover, the law entered so that the transgression might abound. That means to be clearly defined. And every time you make a law, you create a transgression, don't you, when someone breaks it, right? Yes. But where sin abounded, grace did superabound. In other words, the effect of grace has got to be greater than the effect of sin. The effect of grace has got to be greater than the effect of sin. So that even as sin reigned unto death, and just look at all of human society. I've got at home a what is called the Encyclopedia of World History by Langer. And all it is, it just lists every year, taking like the Chinese Empire and the Japanese Empire and the Indian Empire and the Russians and the Israel and Jews and Babylonian and Egyptian and Roman and Greek and all the countries of the world. And all it is one chronicle of murder, intrigue, invasion, war, slavery, capitulation, revolt. It's like we're having right now in Zaire. The troops are moving in to take over the capital of Kinshasa. Same thing. Okay. Sin reigned unto death. And that means from Adam to the end of this present age. In exactly the same way also, the grace, the whole operation of God then, might reign through righteousness unto eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now the comparison is this. Death from Adam to the end of this age, eternal life and righteousness beginning with Jesus Christ and the church down through eternity. There is the comparison. Now then, we come to chapter 6. And chapter 6 is really very important. Because what this is, chapter 6 gives us the definition of the individual application of this grace to each person in the covenant relationship with God. Because we have to be in a covenant relationship with God. Now, just kind of a little overview here before we get into it. In chapter 6, 7, and 8, Paul mentions sin, writes about it 36 times. He writes about death 15 times, about law 30 times, about the flesh 15 times, and about the body 8 times. Okay, let me review that again. Sin 36, death 15, law 30, flesh 15, body 8. So what we are going to see is this. We are going to see how then God applies what we just covered here in chapter 5. How does he apply it to you and to me and to all of those that he calls? Okay. And how then we move from this life of sin and flesh into a life which then will result in righteousness and eternal life. And so what we're really doing in this is defining how we move from self and all the sin and all that stands for into Christ and all of that means. So what we're doing, you can write this down too. Here's the solution. Here's the solution. We have three parts to the solution. We have the problem solution here is what it is. Problem sin. Solution grace. Problem sin. Solution grace. The problem death. And death is a problem, isn't it? The solution? Life. And the problem, flesh. And the solution is spirit. Problem is flesh. Solution is spirit. Okay. Now, let's begin. We'll read down through verse 11. Okay. Romans 6 and verse 1. What then shall we say in the light of everything that we just covered in chapter 5 down through this? Shall we continue in sin so that grace may abound, because he said, where sin abounded, let grace did superabound. Now notice his answer. May it never be. Because in any relationship with God, you cannot live in sin. Because we have sinful nature, he's provided a way out of it, but we can't live in it. There's an extreme difference. Manasseh was living in sin. His only way out was repentance, and God accepted that, you see. But once forgiven, once having then been brought under the grace of God, and you stand in that grace, now then do we have license to sin? No. Let's define it even a little bit further. Do we have license to do away with the laws of God by saying, God didn't mean this. God didn't mean that. Well, God didn't mean for you to keep the Sabbath, one day in seven is good enough. Well, God didn't mean that this image which you created here is an idol. You just use it for a reminder. See. And all the way down through all the commandments of God and the whole relationship that God wants us to have. May it never be. Now, the King James says, God forbid. But this means, may it never be in the most emphatic form. Notice, we who died to sin, now we're going to see how we died to sin. How shall we live any longer therein? We're going to see there is a difference between living in sin and living a righteous life, though you sin and repent. A vast difference. In the first one, when you're living in sin, you have no consciousness of sin. You just go on your way. Now, you may feel bad when you do something bad, but that's only because of your own personal feelings. You have no repentance toward God in that, you see. We who died to sin, how should we live any longer therein? Or are you ignorant that we, as many as were baptized into, and that's what it is in the Greek, Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were co-buried with him. Now, I want you to think of these words here where I have co-buried, co-joined. And I'm going to do a special study on those kinds of words in the Greek that Paul used, because there are many things that we are co-joined with. Okay? We are co-buried with him by baptism into the death. Now notice, the death. What was the death? The death of Christ. The death. Yes. We're baptized into his death, so that just as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, in exactly the same way also we should walk in newness of life. For if we have become co-joined together in the likeness of his death, so also shall we be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was co-crucified. Now that is quite a term, isn't it? Co-crucified with him, in order that the body of sin might be destroyed, that we should no longer be enslaved to sin. So now he's beginning to answer the individual sin problem. Now that we have grace, we are not to live in sin. Okay? Now, let's talk about this. Let's come up here to verse 3. Okay. Are you ignorant that we, as many as were baptized into? Now, baptism, that's why it is complete immersion. You're baptized into Christ Jesus, and you are baptized into his death. You think of everything that the death of Christ signifies, his beating, his crucifixion, his death on the cross, his burial and everything. you are now joined to that. Okay? You are made a part of that because if Christ died for you, you then die for Christ. So you're joined together. Therefore, verse 4, we were co-buried, buried with him, just like he was in that grave 3 days and three nights. So you in the watery grave were co-joined in that burial. You are burying the old sinful self. Co-buried with him by the baptism into the death. Now that's the whole meaning of baptism. That's why baptism must be by immersion. Cannot be by sprinkling. And this is where the Protestants go so far off base. They say that once we have the grace of God, we don't even need to be baptized. Now, if you are not baptized and the old self buried, you are not buried, co-joined in the death of Christ. Therefore, you cannot walk in newness of life. Okay? For example, if you fell in a deep sleep and never died, you get up and walk. It's still the same old life, isn't it? But if you really fell asleep and you died, and then you were resurrected out of that death, are you not walking anew? Yes, you would be. So it's the same way with baptism. That's why it is co-buried by the baptism into the death. So that, now the comparison continues. Notice how Paul is all the way through. He's showing one and then the other. He's showing sin and then righteousness. Death and then life. Okay? So he's showing how we die. Just as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, in exactly the same way also we should walk in newness of life. Now how should we walk? In exactly the same way. Exactly. Let's go to 1 Peter, the second chapter. And as we're turning there, did Christ sin? No. If we are to walk in exactly the same way, should we walk in sin? No. You see? Now, 1 Peter, the second chapter, and let's pick it up here in verse 19. 1 Peter 2 and verse 19. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endures grief. Because if you're going to walk in newness of life in this wicked world, you're going to endure grief. You're going to have tribulation. Because the world's living in sin and you're not. So if you endure grief, suffering wrongfully, for what glory is it when you be buffeted for your own faults and you take it patiently? But if when you do well or do good and you suffer, for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God because Christ did the same thing, you see. For even unto here were you called. Okay? This is what you were called to. Notice. Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. Be walking right in the steps of Christ. See? Walking in newness of life. Notice verse 22. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. who when he was reviled, reviled not again, and when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judged righteously, who in his own self bare our sins in his own body, carried them in within his body, on the tree or the cross, that we being dead to sins, now notice the same terminology as Paul, we are dead to sin, see? That we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed. That's for physical healing. For we are as sheep going astray, but now returned unto the shepherd and the bishop of your souls. Okay? See how that is. Okay? First Peter 2. Let's come back here to Romans the 6th chapter, please. Walk in newness of life. And God wants you to be inspired, brethren. God wants you to be uplifted. That, you know, you go along and maybe you come along and you have a sour, rotten day. What do? You live in misery that day, don't you? It's miserable. And then you don't want to pray and you don't want to study and you don't want to go to God and you get more miserable and you get more guilty. Okay? But God wants to inspire you with this kind of operation for you to know that you can come to Him anytime instantly, you see. That He doesn't want you to continue in your misery, which results in death. But walk in newness of life. Be inspired for the great things that God has done for you and done for you personally because you're co-buried with Him, you see. Now notice verse 5. For if we've become co-joined together in the likeness of His death, because that's what you've done with the old self through baptism, co-joined. And the Greek there is knitted. Now, how many here have knitted or crocheted? When you knit, it's all together. You can't separate one from the other, can you? No. Or if you weave, you have the same thing. Weaving is just another form of knitting. Okay? You become co-joined together in the likeness of His death. Now, that's how to consider the old self. Buried in that watery grave of baptism. So also, now there's a guarantee, see. So also shall we be in the likeness of His resurrection. We just read that 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. That if we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall bear the image of the heavenly. That means, actual Greek there is, if we have borne the image made of dust. See. So shall we bear the image of the heavenly. Verse 6, knowing this, now this is something we have to constantly, ongoingly know, see, that our old man was co-crucified, the same as Christ being crucified on the cross, since He represented all mankind, you were there with Him, by the operation of baptism. This is why, now let's go to Matthew the 10th chapter. This is why these statements are made, and Jesus made these ahead of time. Matthew 10. Matthew 10, let's pick it up here in verse 34. Matthew 10 and verse 34. Now, when we have peace with God, sometimes this puts us at hostility with even our family. Verse 34. Think not that I am come to send peace in the earth. That is, as the world thinks of peace, of people getting along with people, you see. No, it's not the time yet. I came not to send peace, but a sword. And this is the spiritual sword. Put in your margin there. Hebrews 4:12. The word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, you see. That's the sword He brought. Because He carried no physical sword. For I am going to set a man at variance against his father, a daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be those of his own household. Furthermore, he says, verse 37, he that is loving father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, to be co-joined into his death, to be co-crucified with him, you see. And he that is loving son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Now notice verse 38. Here's where the co-crucified comes in. And he that does not take up his cross, as Christ took up his cross, and follow after me. They were to walk in the footsteps of Christ in newness of life. Notice, is not worthy of me. In other words, how are you ever going to be worthy of Christ if you're never baptized? If you never bury the old self? If you never crucify the old self, you see. Okay, now notice what we have to do then in this world. Matthew 10, verse 39. He that finds his life shall lose it. He that loses his life for my sake shall find it. So you see, just the opposite of self, as I mentioned, get self out and Christ in. So this is the opposite of self. Now just put in your notes here, there's a parallel there in Luke 14 and verse 26. He says virtually the same thing about picking up your cross and following after him, you see. And another place says that you take up your cross daily, which then implies in your comment, concerning the suffering that we would go through. Okay, let's come back here to Romans 6 again. Okay, for if we have been co-joined, knit together in the likeness of his death, so also shall we be in the likeness of his resurrection. Now then, what does that tell us? We're also going to be knit together, aren't we? Raised together in the likeness of his resurrection. Now, there are many scriptures which bring that out, the most notably, 1 John 3, verses 1 through 3, where it says, behold, what manner of love has the Father bestowed upon us, that we shall be called the sons of God. See? And the world doesn't know us, and it didn't know him. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall see him like he is, for we shall be like him. Okay. So there it is, likeness of his resurrection. Verse 6, knowing this. Now here then gives us the whole reason. Now notice the progress here. Knowing this, that our old man was, past tense, at baptism, co-crucified with him, in order, present tense, that the body of sin might be destroyed from present to future tense, okay, that we should no longer be enslaved to sin. In other words, sin and the lust of the flesh is not going to enslave us. It'll be there. There'll be the pulls of the flesh. There'll be the pulls of sin. But it's not going to enslave us. That you become a bond slave to sin. See? Because, verse 7, now let's go on. The one who has died to sin, how do you die to sin? Through baptism. And through the renewing of the covenant with Passover every year. Has been justified from sin. Meaning those sins have been removed. You are acquitted. Let's continue right on here in verse 8. We're going to make some good progress today. Now, if we died together with Christ, and that means co-dead, you can't have a word co-dead. I suppose you could have jointly died with Christ. I suppose you could have that. That would be permissible. OK. Okay. We believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing. Look at verse 6. Knowing this. Now over here, verse 9. Knowing that Christ. We're to know, be convinced of this, understand it as a fact. After having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has any dominion over him. Because when he died to sin, he died once for all. Now that's quite an expression. He died to sin. Not his own, but of his creation, you see. He died once for all. Now compare it. Again, see, notice death and life, sin and grace, all the way through here. But in that he lives to God, which tells us what we should be doing, living to God. In exactly the same way also. Now notice, you see the comparison. He gives us the things very concrete to look to. In the same way also. You reckon, that is, calculate yourselves, to be dead to sin indeed. You've died through baptism. You have died through being co-crucified with Christ. Dead indeed to sin, but alive to God through Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the very reason we live. Right there. Notice what this does. Verse 12. Therefore, let not sin rule in your mortal bodies by submissively obeying it in the lusts thereof. Okay? Now notice, tie this in with verse 6. Last phrase of verse 6. That we should no longer be enslaved to sin. Verse 12. Do not let sin rule in your mortal bodies by submissively obeying it in the lust thereof. Now, how then do we recognize this? Let's go to James, the first chapter, please. James, the first chapter. There is a process to sin. And there is a process with the thoughts and the choices as it comes along. Now, before you were baptized, you just went along with the whole regime of sin, regardless of what it was. Even the sin would seem like good things to do. You know, like Christmas, if you listed all the lies that Christmas stands for. See, it's just astounding. And yet people think it's a wonderful thing. Okay. Now, let's come over here to James, the first chapter, and let's pick it up in verse 12. And we're going to see there is a process. And what we need to learn to do, brethren, is by exercising the Spirit of God and by choice. You see, you exercise the Spirit of God by choice. Spirit of God will lead you, but you must use it. You must choose. Let's see how this process works here. Verse 12. Blessed is the one or the man who endures temptation. For when he is tried, now this can mean any affliction, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to them that love him. Again, we're coming back to the love of God. Notice. Verse 13. Here's the other kind of trial. Verse 12 is a kind of trial where you're enduring a trial which is building character. Okay. Here's the other kind. Verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempts he any man with evil. What does God do? He sets before you choices. He doesn't come along with something evil. He sets before you choices. Who's the one that comes along with something evil? Satan does, not God. God gives you choices. He says, behold, I set before you life and blessing. evil and death. Therefore, choose life. But he doesn't tempt you with evil. But here's the process. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. So human lust gets involved. Well, now that's a pretty good idea. And is enticed, which means he mulls it over. He thinks about it. And then he decides this is good. Or good for him. He wants to do it. Notice the process, the next step. Then when lust has conceived, that means it's locked in together. The evil and the lust are joined in conception. See? When lust has conceived, it brings forth sin, and that means gives birth to sin. Okay? Gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. You see, now, at any point along here, you can make the choice to stop, and you can go to God for forgiveness and ask him to help you with his grace to lift you out of it, you see. Okay. Now let's come back to Romans 6 here. Let's finish. Let's come back here to Romans 6. This is how then, verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin rule in your mortal bodies by submissively obeying it in the lust thereof, but put away the lust. Likewise, do not be yielding, and this is present tense too, yielding your members, instruments of unrighteousness to sin, rather be yielding yourselves to God as those who are alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God, for sin shall not rule over you. Notice that. Shall not rule. Because you are not under law, but under grace.
The Canadian office, Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, K6V5V2, Australia, GPO 1574, Sydney, 2001, Auckland, New Zealand, Post Office Box 242, Waihai 2981, Nigeria, Post Office Box 1174, UYO, that is UYO 520001, Akwa, Mbom State, Nigeria, West Africa. United Kingdom, Post Office Box 8224, Witham, CM81WZ. Republic of South Africa, Post Office Box 2624, Willore, WILRO, Park, Republic of South Africa, 1731.